So, you know, one of the things that we all share in common is that every single day we are bombarded with advertisements, ads telling us what we want, what we need. And so let me ask you this as you sit there this morning. What is it that you most need right now? What is your deepest need today? And also, what do you most want right now? What's your deepest longing? Well, this morning, Jesus confronts those questions. And the good news is, he also gives us some answers. So we continue with Mark's gospel, picking up with the first part of chapter 2. Now, if you remember all the way back in chapter 1, Jesus begins his public ministry. He proclaims in verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus then calls his first disciples. And then in the rest of chapter 1, we see Jesus going around and teaching the word of God, freeing people who are in bondage to darkness, and also healing those who are sick with various diseases. And so, of course, news about Jesus is spreading everywhere. And then we get to chapter 2, and Mark's gospel takes a turn. And it's here that Jesus helps us see our deepest need and embrace our deepest longing. So that brings us to our passage, Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. And before we hear that part of God's word, let's pray. Well, oh Lord, we do ask now that you would meet us through your word and by the power of your Spirit. We ask now that you would awaken us, that you would awaken, enliven our hearts, that you would open your word to us to your word, that we might see, that we might believe Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of God. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And this is the word of God. Well, three truths that we find in our passage. We see here the need for forgiveness, the promise of healing, and the aggressiveness of grace. The need for forgiveness, the promise of healing, and the aggressiveness of grace. And so we start with the need for forgiveness. Now, of course, as we read this story, it's clear that it opens with a curious scene. I mean, some guys have just made a skylight in someone else's house. They were not contracted to do so. They just did it. And they lowered their paralyzed friend through the roof into the crowd right in front of Jesus. And so what's Jesus going to do? I mean, everybody can see the need, right? I mean, it's obvious the paralyzed man has been brought here to get healed. He is here for one reason and one reason alone. He wants to walk. And yet Jesus looks at this man and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, what? You can envision this man maybe just thinking to himself, "Jesus, I have come here to be healed. I'm paralyzed. I want to walk. Can't you see my need?" And Jesus answers, "Yes, I do see your need. In fact, I see your deepest need. My son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus acts on what he sees, and so goes deeper than this man's suffering. Now, don't mishear what's happening. Don't be mistaken, because when we talk about suffering, we need to recognize that Jesus does care. He cares deeply about our suffering, but he also knows that the main problem goes deeper. As one commentator puts it, the main problem is not our suffering, but our sin. And as another points out, paralysis will not send you to hell. Sin will. Now, think about the paralyzed man for a moment. I mean, it makes all the sense in the world that he would want to walk, definitely. But Jesus knows that deep down, this man needs something greater. Jesus could have healed his body first. But if he had done that, then this man, his friends, the crowd, us, might not have heard the most important words. Your sins are forgiven. Forgiveness of sin is our deepest need. When the Bible talks about sin, it's not just referring to the bad things that we do. One scholar explains, it's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be. It's ignoring God in the world that he's made. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's saying, "I decide how to live my life." And Jesus says, that's our main problem. Believers live like this as well as non-believers. Now, if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, maybe you have not yet realized this, you've not recognized your heart's posture to run from God and thus haven't realized your alienation from him. And I hope that you will realize that so that you can turn to him. And maybe if you are a Christian, you're here this morning and you have forgotten or at least lost sight of just how deep the problem runs and also how awesome God's forgiveness really is. So I'm reminded of Johnny Erickson Tada. Now, many of you are familiar with her. She has now been paralyzed for over 50 years. I think it's now pushing 60. Quadriplegia. And I recently saw an interview with her. And the interviewer asked, "So after all of these years, do people still come up and ask if they can pray for your healing?" And she said, "Oh yeah, all the time. And I thank them for it. But I also tell them that I have more immediate needs than walking. How can you pray for me? Well, I struggle with pride, bitterness, discontentment, selfishness, greed, covetousness, anger. And I go on, telling them about all the things in my heart that still need to be uprooted, confessed before God, repented of, and healed. I have more immediate needs than walking. I know that I will walk one day. But right now, God is making me holy. He has changed my heart, and now he's refining my character. I know that I will walk one day, but my deepest need is to know God's forgiveness and grace. And just hearing her speak like that, I was stunned, I was humbled, I was reminded once again of just how significant God's forgiveness really is. And so that leads to our next point, from the need for forgiveness to the promise of healing. The promise of healing. So Jesus has just pronounced, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And it's here that we first see Jesus encounter this clash, having this clash with the religious leaders. First time that we see it in Mark's gospel. And of course, we see that the religious elite, they are incensed. Their hearts are judgmental. They immediately think to themselves, this is blasphemy. Who does this man think that he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And of course, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. And that's the whole point. And then Jesus catches everyone off guard by asking. Now, verses 8 and 9, because remember, the religious elite, they haven't said anything out loud. And Jesus says, turns to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" Well, Jesus, I mean, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because we can't see that. We can't prove or disprove it. But, and of course, Jesus doesn't even give the space to answer, but rather immediately declares, verse 10, "That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately the man got up, picked up his bed, and went home. It's clear. Jesus has power to heal and authority to forgive. This healing serves as proof that Jesus has the divine authority to forgive sins, because he is God. And it also serves as a sign that points forward to true healing. Because you see, forgiveness is the beginning of wholeness. Forgiveness opens the door to complete, abundant, eternal healing. Now, remember what Jesus has been doing, right? He's been going around and he is proclaiming the kingdom of God. And what we see here is that forgiveness is entrance into that kingdom. The paralytic has been forgiven by the king and thus gained entrance into his kingdom. The physical healing of this man is a sign of God's in-breaking kingdom. In fact, every miraculous healing is a sign of the kingdom. Another pastor states, "The miracles confirm the message. They are not the point, they are the pointers." Okay, signs point to things beyond themselves, right? Signs are not destinations, but rather point to destinations. Used the illustration before, but you all encountered that this morning. Got off of Jamestown Road. At the bottom of the hill, there is a sign that says Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. And that is not the destination. It points you up here to the destination. That's why you didn't stop at the sign. You kept going because it was pointing you forward. Again, every miraculous healing is a sign pointing to God's kingdom. And so if you think about it, every miraculous healing is actually only a temporary healing anyway, right? Because every person who's ever healed eventually dies. But then on the other hand, every miraculous healing continually points us ahead to eternal healing. The healing of this paralytic is a glimpse of that, of the thing that we most deeply long for, and that is of universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight with the return of our King. Now, speaking of the return of the King, which I think I referenced in the very first sermon in this series back in September, maybe you've read the Lord of the Rings trilogy. If you haven't, you need to. Maybe you've seen the films. But in the last book, The Return of the King, many have been wounded in battle. They are now being attended to in the houses of healing. And the eldest woman who serves there weeps over the dying. And she cries out, saying this, "Would that there were kings in Gondor, as there were once upon a time, for it is said in old lore, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and thus the rightful king will be known." The hands of the king are the hands of a healer. And so it is with Jesus, the king whose hands bring true healing, the king whose return we all so deeply long for. You see, at the end of time, when Christ returns and judges all things, when he judges the world, those joined to him by faith will be made whole through resurrection. Perfect unity, harmony, restoration of body and soul together, a complete restoration of all things. And again, the healing of this paralytic is a sign, a glimpse of the healing that is to come in Christ, a complete healing that begins with forgiveness. Every single person in this room, each of us will one day be paralyzed, no question. We'll be paralyzed by death. And those who have rejected Jesus' forgiveness will be eternally paralyzed, eternally separated from God. But those who have received Jesus' forgiveness will be healed eternally. Again, forgiveness is entrance into God's healing kingdom. So how should this promise of ultimate healing, this future grace, how should it inform your present reality? In other words, how does this hope in the fullness of God's kingdom inform your current journey today? And does it? So, simple illustration I heard years ago. Two poor men, both working the same mundane and difficult job. And so one of these guys knows that at the end of a year, working the same job, day in and day out, at the end of the year, all he's going to get is $2,000. That's it. The other one, same job, every single day, works knowing at the end of the year, he's going to receive $20 million. So which one works with great joy and expectation despite the difficulties of life? So too, the glorious riches that we have in Christ should inform our lives today. And if I'm honest with you, there are many days that it is not informing my life, where I am only seeing that which is right in front of me, whether it is good or whether it is difficult. But that is why God has given us His Word, to open our eyes to the greater reality. That is why I need to hear, why we need to hear those words that the Apostle Paul proclaims in Romans 8, where he says, I consider that our present sufferings, as hard and as difficult and as real as they are, I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Friends, a day is coming when all things will really be made right and new and glorious. And that is the ultimate promise of healing. And it's a promise that comes through grace. It's all of grace, which brings us to our final point. So the last thing that I want us to see in this passage is the aggressiveness of grace. So maybe you noticed in reading the story, and if you did, maybe it was uncomfortable. You weren't sure what to do with it. But this story does not follow the typical pattern of forgiveness in the Bible, does it? I mean, the Bible teaches that first we confess our sins, we repent of them, and then receive forgiveness. In fact, I mean, look at just Mark's gospel, where we've been so far. Mark's gospel opens with John the Baptist proclaiming a repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Then just a few verses later, Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and receive forgiveness. But here, in our passage, Jesus pronounces forgiveness without any sign of repentance, without any confession of sin. So what in the world is going on? Now, years ago, when it first grabbed my attention, I didn't know what to do with that. In fact, I just kind of wanted to move on and not think about it. It was uncomfortable. So, but, you know, I did what I needed to do. I started to read and to study, and I was so grateful for some of those commentators that helped me to see some of the nuances of what was going on here. And so think about it like this. Is it reasonable to assume that Mark and Jesus knew something of the rest of the Bible? I think that is a pretty reasonable assumption. Is it reasonable to assume that Mark and Jesus were not trying to overturn the Bible's teaching, that they weren't trying to undermine or contradict God's word? Yeah, I think that is a reasonable assumption. Now, one of the things that we've already seen in our passage is that Jesus can see into people's hearts, right? Verses 6 through 8. And so if we hold all of this together, then we can conclude that what we have here is a picture of Jesus eager to extend mercy and grace. Here we see Jesus, as I once heard Tim Keller put it years ago, here we see Jesus being aggressive with grace. Not a great phrase. And this is what I mean. So Jesus must have, when this man was lowered down in front of him, unable to move, friends up top. When Jesus sees this man, he must have seen so deeply into the heart of the paralytic that he saw a genuine recognition of helplessness. A sinner in desperate need of grace. And not only did he see that in his heart, but he heard this man's heart's cry for mercy. And Jesus jumped on it. He jumped on it because God is eager to extend mercy and grace. Jesus gave this man what he did not even realize was the deepest cry of his heart. And here's the great news. Jesus has the very same posture towards you and towards me. He is eager to extend mercy and grace to you. He is eager to extend mercy and grace to me. You see, this man's physical condition, it's a picture of our deeper spiritual condition and our deep need for forgiveness of sin. God doesn't wash over sin. We have a deep need for forgiveness. And Jesus' healing of the man, it is a picture of God's ultimate provision for our deepest need. Jesus forgives and heals because that's what the King does. And it cost him everything to do it. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but it's much more difficult and painful to accomplish. To effect forgiveness, Jesus would go to the cross, suffer for our sin, and die in our place. And he did it in love for us. He did it that we might have true life, that we might live with the promise of true healing, that we might one day be raised with him. And this particular story in Mark's gospel is the first place we see in the gospel where all of a sudden the shadow of the cross is resting over the journey of Jesus. It is Jesus' first step toward the cross. His first step, a step that he intentionally takes towards sinful, needy, broken people like you and like me. Friends, that's the aggressiveness of grace. And let me conclude with this. Psalm 23. My favorite psalm, maybe the favorite psalm for many of you. And you've all heard it, whether you know it's referenced to Psalm 23 or not. We all know it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And I love how the psalm ends, though. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and love will follow me. Now, what is the greatest, clearest expression of God's goodness and love? It's Jesus. And it says, and I've explained this before, but this phrase, "follow me," it can also be translated as pursue. Surely goodness and love will pursue me all the days of my life, will come after me all the days of my life. And in the Hebrew, it can even be taken a step further and be translated as hunt down. Surely goodness and love will hunt me down. Now that's aggressive grace. Jesus will hunt you down all the days of your life that you might know his forgiveness and the promise and hope of true healing, and that one day you too will dwell in his kingdom forever. And that's what this table represents. The table of the King, a table that he invites us to come and to partake of. And as we prepare now to do so, I do remind you that this is a table for all who have responded to Jesus' call to repent and believe. And if that is you, you've made that public profession of faith, you're a part of a local church that proclaims this good news, then this meal is for you. And Jesus says, come. And as you come this morning, as you come in just a few moments forward and you receive these elements, I want to encourage you to hear afresh, to hear Jesus' words to you. Your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Take and eat. For on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." For whenever we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death in love for us on our behalf until he comes again in the fullness of his glory. In just a moment, I'm going to invite our elders to come forward and prepare to serve you, and then I'll pray for us. Then I'll invite you to come. And when I do, for those who are unfamiliar, you can come down the center aisle. Two stations set up, one on your right, one on your left. You can step forward when a space opens up. You'll be served the elements, the bread and the cup. You can return to your seat along the outer aisle. And after all have been served, then we'll partake together. If you prefer a gluten-free substitute, you'll find that on smaller plates on the edge of the two smaller tables. And also, if you prefer juice over wine, you will find the juice in lightly tinted cups in the outer rim of the serving trays. So I'd like to invite our elders to come forward and prepare to serve you. And as they do that, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for your pursuit of us, your aggressive grace toward us, that you are eager to extend mercy and grace, that you gave yourself for us, and that you call us to see our sin, to turn to you, to repent and to believe, and to rejoice with hope of all that is to come. And so we pray now as we come at your invitation, once again, to receive this ordinary bread and this ordinary cup. Would you again take this gift that you have given to us and in an extraordinary way communicate your love and your mercy, and your grace and your forgiveness deep into our hearts. For we believe, help our unbelief. Amen.